Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We've been talking much about wisdom, as this is one of the books of Scripture that are commonly labeled as a wisdom book, a wisdom literature. And we're going to see today that a sober mind, or thinking rightly about life, and humility are the marks of wisdom. We've been given much wisdom already so far in our study through Ecclesiastes, the first six chapters. We've been shown the vanity and emptiness of the promises of the world, and even the promises our own hearts make to us. And what we need is heavenly wisdom. See, we're in a battle. The world is filled with all manner of despair, sadness, debauchery, wickedness. Why? Because folly abounds. The lies of the world, the flesh, the devil are being swallowed whole. And as we ruin ourselves, the devil sits laughing at our self-murder, at our degrading society. We need wisdom from above. Away with the wisdom of the world. Look at where it's gotten us. We need wisdom from above. And this is what we have contained in the word of the Lord. As we come to chapter 7 today, there is much here, but we're going to boil chapter 7 down. I believe as I look at this chapter, there's one key verse that we're going to focus in on. And as we understand this verse, it'll help us understand not only this whole chapter, but really the book of Ecclesiastes as a whole. So today, we're going to focus and hone in on simply on Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. So if you would, please stand with me as I read this one verse, and then we'll draw from other verses in chapter 7 throughout the sermon. But this is where our focus is going to be. Ecclesiastes 7:13. The word of the Lord says this: consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? You may be seated. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Now, we're going to do two things here this morning. The first thing is we're going to examine this question. And there are two really parts we need to examine here. And then we're going to seek to answer the question. But first thing we need to do is we need to examine this question. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what God has made, what he has made crooked? And there are two things, two truths we must acknowledge for us to know that this is a valid question. We must acknowledge these two truths that are contained in the question. So we have to first consider this question. And this question tells us to consider the work of God. We're going to get to that, we're going to consider that second here. But who can make straight what he has made crooked? The first thing we must consider, we must acknowledge before we look for an answer to this question, is we must acknowledge this, that life under the sun is crooked. And this really is what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is showing us. Life under the sun is crooked. When something's crooked, it's not straight. It's not the way it should be. It's not perfect. It's not the way you planned. It's crooked. It's bent. It's not the way it should be. It's broken. It's defective. That's what it means when we talk about life under the sun is crooked. It's not perfect. It's not ideal. Things on this earth are broken. Things in your life are broken. There's sadness, death, despair, and the world and even our own souls are filled with much weariness. This is not the way it should be. The preacher knows this. He's trying to remind us of this because we all know this. Deep down, we all know this, that the world is crooked. But we choose to forget it. And the way, and we're going to get back to this again later, but the primary way we see that the world is crooked is the harsh reminder of death. It shows us that things are not the way they should be. And look at how this chapter, if you have your Bible open to Ecclesiastes 7:1, follow along as I read these first three verses. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind. And the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The world is crooked, and what the preacher wants us to remember, he wants us to remember this truth and to acknowledge this truth, and the thing he keeps pointing us back to, specifically in this passage, is the reality and the existence of death. Things are not the way it should be. Death is not, it's not something that we're like, yay, happy, death is coming for me, it waits for me around the corner, and I don't know when it's going to show up, like a surprise party. No, we hate it. Who likes the thought of death? Who thinks when they think of a loved one, do they think, I can't wait till this person's deceased? No, you try to do everything in your power to keep that day in the future. And the preacher is bringing us back in this chapter to death to show us, to remind us, life is crooked. It's not the way it should be. It's not the way things were created in the good beginning, in the garden. Death did not exist before the fall. It's not the way the good creation of God was made. But now things are crooked. And the biggest example of the crookedness of life under the sun is the existence of death. And so we have to remember and acknowledge that life is crooked. And this seems like such an obvious truth that life is not perfect. Your life will not go as you plan. But we constantly forget it. Or maybe we acknowledge it, but we try to live as if it's not the case. We try to make everything perfect. We try to organize our life so that all the details fit together. And we try to get our lives to be a perfect little bundle. And then what happens? It's all aggravated. And sorrow and despair and trouble comes in. And our perfect little world is exploded. We all know that life is crooked, but we forget it practically. And then when we are reminded of the harsh reality of the crookedness of life, we fall into despair. How could this be? Why is life so hard? Life is hard because life under the sun is crooked. It's not straight. It's not the way it should be. And thus far in this book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher has been stressing this point. He's making it very clear. All is vanity. All is weariness. Oppression exists. Misery, death exists. All is empty. The promises of the world that are held out to you, they come up empty. Not only empty, but you find that as you chase after happiness and the promises of the world, you find that your misery will be aggravated or increased. The world promises you happiness, a lasting joy in these things that it has to offer. And so we run after them and try to consume these things thinking this will be the key to happiness. This will be the key to lasting satisfaction because that's really what we all want. We all want to be happy and have nothing trouble us. And that's not wrong. The problem is we believe the lies of the world that happiness is found outside of God. And so we try to consume the things of the world to find that happiness. And what we find is it's empty, it's vanity, it's like grasping the wind. And we find ourselves less and less happy the more we strive for happiness in the world. But that's what the enemy always does. He promises you something and then his promises come empty and make you more miserable than you were at the start. Where the preacher, he's reminding us of the sober truth. Life under the sun is crooked. The world's going to promise you lasting happiness, lasting joy, and this myriad of things. I've tried every avenue, and I've found myself to be more miserable the more I attained. It's all so empty. Because life under the sun is crooked. It cannot give you what it promises. This is the first thing we must acknowledge. This is what the whole book of Ecclesiastes has been calling us to acknowledge, that life under the sun is crooked. So before we can answer this question, when we consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked, we first must acknowledge, yes, it is indeed crooked. Life is indeed crooked. It doesn't go according to plan. Our lives are filled with troubles. And we will always think about our own lives and think, my life maybe is more filled with more troubles than other people. But the reality is, everybody's life is filled with troubles. And from a distance, everybody's life looks better than ours. But if you were actually in their shoes, you would find the same reality. Their life is fraught with troubles. It's like in Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Talkative. From a distance, man, what a handsome fellow. He looks great. But the closer you get to him, you see the warts and the problems. And whoa, he was much better from a distance. So it is with life, with looking at other people's lives. From a distance, we think, everybody else has it better than me. That is simply not the case. Life is crooked for all. This is true. Life under the sun does not go according to plan. It's not perfect. We must acknowledge that. There's a second truth we must consider before we seek to answer this question. So, life under the sun is crooked. Yes, our experience tells us this. The existence of death tells us this is the case. The second thing we must acknowledge before we seek an answer to this question is we must understand this, that the crookedness of life under the sun is the work of God. Look again what the preacher says. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? Why is life crooked? The preacher declares, the work of God. He does not attribute the hardness of life to bad luck, to, you know, difficult circumstances, to complete random acts of, you know, tragedy. He locates it in the work of God, in the sovereignty of God, in the providence of God. So we need to talk about this very quick. Let's talk about God's sovereignty and why life is crooked and how it is the work of God. And there's two things we can understand about this. The first truth to understand, how can the preacher say this, that the crookedness of life is the work of God? Because it is a true statement. Scripture clearly declares it to be so. Our hearts will fight against this, but Scripture declares this to be so. The first way that the crookedness of life is the work of God is because God has placed all of creation under a curse. It is the curse of God that rests upon creation, upon your life, my life, this world, this society, the societies of the world, human history. Why is it all so crooked? Because it's all under the curse of God. God told our first parents that this would happen, that if they chose to find happiness in life outside of Him, all of life would go crooked, would go sideways. He told them this. It's not like Adam and Eve were surprised or blindsided. Whoa, what? We didn't, God, this is unfair. You didn't tell us that this was the case. He told them. And that's the way we've talked about this a lot at this church. God always gives warnings before He gives judgment. He never just springs a judgment on people. His word is telling humanity, and it has been for millennia, there is a coming judgment. Hell is real. He always warns before He brings judgment. And He did it to Adam and Eve in the garden first. Do not seek happiness in life outside of me. If you do, you'll find that all that's there is death and misery and crookedness of life. Your life, you're going to die. Your marriage is going to struggle. Your kids are going to be unruly. And you find all these things happening immediately after the fall. God told our first parents that life would be turned upside down if they sinned. And the God who cannot lie had to bring about the curse of judgment because it was justly deserved. The curse did not just happen randomly. All things became crooked because it was part of God's proper and right judgment on sin. All things are crooked because all of humanity is under the curse of sin. Now, if you think that God is too harsh, That was too big of a punishment for the crime doesn't fit the punishment. If that's your thoughts, the problem is you have a way too low view of sin and a way too low view of God's majesty and holiness and of His authority and power as Creator. The judgment God meted out upon humanity, upon creation for its treason, for its rebellion was not unjust. It was infinitely just. Sin deserves all that it has poured out on it. Sinners deserve all that they have poured out on them. God is not unjust in anything He does. The problem is we don't understand justice. We're way too lenient on ourselves. We want harshness for everybody else. When it comes to ourselves, all we want is leniency. The justice of God rests on all equally. And it is a good and right and just judgment. The reason all things are crooked is because they're all under the curse of God. It is the work of God. And this does not make God the bad guy. It makes God the truthful one. The one in the right. It was humanity who went crooked and sideways. God stayed the same. He stayed the same, perfect and holiness, desiring the same thing from humanity. It was humanity that went crooked. Because they chose to seek life outside of God and found that outside of God, just like God said, there's only curse and death to be found. Creation is fallen. It's groaning, as Paul says in Romans 8, groaning under the curse of God's judgment. Therefore, the wise person considers this and knows that endless pleasures, that lasting happiness, that a lasting satisfaction and joy that cannot be taken from you, it cannot be had in this crooked life. You'll search for it. You'll strive for it. You'll always be thinking it's in the next area of life. It's in the next phase. Then there's happiness. And when you get to that phase, you'll find it's not there either. And so you'll search for it over here in the next phase of life. And pretty soon your life will be gone in your pursuit of happiness that you never were able to find. It cannot be found. Lasting happiness cannot be found in this crooked life because it's all under the curse of God. Since the fall, the world has always been under the curse of God. All humanity. Life has always been crooked. We need to understand that as well. Life has always been crooked. It's not more crooked today than it was 50 years ago. It's just as crooked today as it was 50 years ago. The same curse, the same fallenness rests upon humanity. That's why, look at what the preacher says in verse 10. Say not, why were former days better than these? Don't we always say that? We'll look at the crookedness of our generation and be like, it wasn't this bad when I was a kid. Man, world's got way more crooked. The preacher says, that's a foolish thing to say, because look what he says. Say not, why were the former days better than these? That is not from wisdom that you ask these things. But we think that, like, the world is getting more and more sideways. It's always been sideways. Maybe you're now realizing it more, and as a kid you didn't realize how crooked life was because you weren't attuned to all the news and the happenings of the world and the wickedness all around you. And now you are as an adult. Maybe that's why. But it's always been just as crooked. It's always been just as bad. It's always been under the same curse of God. And you see, we need to understand that the preacher calls us to remember this, that the world has always been crooked. So stop saying, it wasn't this bad when I was a kid. It's not from wisdom that you say that. It's always been crooked. Every person who's ever lived in every age has lived, according to the Apostle Paul, in a crooked and depraved generation. Philippians 2. Since the fall, life has always been crooked. The world we live in our days will be crooked. We have to understand that because it's under the curse of God. And the reason we have to understand that is because that truth reminds us that utopia cannot be had in this fallen world. Lasting peace and lasting satisfaction cannot be had in life under the sun. The enemy of our souls tries to sell us that it's a reality, and so we'll go chasing it. The perfect society, the perfect, you know, community, the perfect church. It can't be had in life under the sun. It's all crooked. Utopia cannot be had in this crooked, cursed world. This is the work of God. All of humanity is under a curse, a just curse, because of our sin, because of our treason, because of our rebellion, because of our hatefulness towards God. But there's another reason why. So that's the overarching reason why the world is crooked, because it's all under the curse of God. But there's another reason why the crook is called the work of God. And that's because of this. God uses the crookedness to draw us to himself. So not only has God put humanity under the curse, where everything is now crooked, sideways, nothing goes to life as we plan, and that's purposeful because of sin, the punishment of sin. But God doesn't simply judge the world and the curse and then leave it at that. He then also orchestrates and ordains crooks in our life to draw us to himself. God uses crookedness, the crookedness, to draw us to himself. And does that truth that God is, that the crookedness is the work of God, does that make you think that God is the bad guy then? Because that is not the case. And sadly, that's where many people go. One of the common arguments you hear for people who say, well, God can't exist because of this. The most common argument they use is, God can't exist because look at the existence of evil. Look at how crooked life is. Clearly there is no God. This is where many people go in their minds. The crookedness of life leads them to come to the conclusion that there is no God. But Ecclesiastes, the preacher of wisdom, teaches us the very, very opposite is true, actually. That God uses the crookedness for our good. And this is where, again, we have to begin to decipher and think about life with wisdom from above, not from wisdom that is below. Wisdom from below says, look at the crookedness of life. Clearly there is no God. Wisdom from above says, look at the crookedness of life. This is God's doing and he's at work in it. The existence of hardships and trials are used by God to lead us to him. Think about this. If life were under a curse and we were all dead in our sins and trespasses, but all of life went perfect besides the state of our souls, if there was never any crookedness in our life, if all of life went jolly and merry, how much of humanity would be saved? We would all march happily to the drumbeat of the devil off the cliff into our own damnation. If all of life was perfect, we would not know there's any problems. We would not know that there's any need of a saving, of a rescue from the wrong that's here. So God actually uses the crookedness of life to awaken us to a problem. And to teach us that hope is not here. Hope is found somewhere else. That rest is not here. Rest is found somewhere else. That joy is not here. It's found somewhere else. That happiness is not here. It's found somewhere else. All the crookedness is God leading us away from the things of the world to a true and greater source of lasting joy and happiness. Why the existence of crookedness in life? Because God is using it to draw you to himself, to teach you to stop putting all your hopes in the things of this world, because it's all vanity. It is God's mercy. It is God's mercy that our lives do not go as planned. Do you buy that? Because that's what the preacher is telling you. The crookedness of our life is what God uses to draw us to himself. If all of life went merry, if nothing bad ever happened to us, we would all be damned, not knowing there ever was a need of anything. It is God's mercy that our lives do not go as planned, so we look somewhere else to find comfort, rest, peace, security, hope. The crookedness of life is teaching us to not put our hopes in the things here below. The preacher calls us to consider the end of the matter, to think about the crookedness of life. Again, he says this in verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Consider the end of the matter. That's why he also said at the beginning to consider death rather than the day of birth, because that's where we're all headed. Only when we have acknowledged these two truths, that life under the sun is indeed crooked. Your own experience tells you this. Is your life going as you planned? It's crooked. It's not. Why? Because of the judgment of God on sin, and because God's desire to use for you, his children, if you're in Christ, use this to pull you away from your attachment to things of this world into a stronger and greater communion with him. We have to acknowledge these two things because the preacher just assumes them on us because he's been telling us about these two truths for six chapters now. Consider the work of God. This is the work of God, the crookedness. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Life is crooked, and this is the work of God. Now that we have these two elements of this question, we've been reminded of these. Now let's seek an answer to this question. The question again is, who can make straight what God has made crooked? There are two parts of this answer. the first part that the second half of Ecclesiastes 7 teaches us is this: we, humanity, cannot straighten what God has made crooked. So the first way we answer this question, well, who can make straight what God has made crooked? The first thing the preacher tells us in the rest of this chapter is, it ain't you, and it's not me. If you are thinking through my efforts, I can do away with death, I can do away with pain and misery and oppression and suffering in the world through my efforts, the preacher calls you to wake up. You can't. You, creature, cannot make straight what he, creator, has made crooked. If there is hope for any straightening of this crookedness of life, it is not found in us. We have to look outside of ourselves. And there's two reasons for that. The first reason why we can't straighten the crookedness of life is because, first of all, we are powerless to change it. We can't do it. We're powerless. We are powerless to change it. Our lives are marked by hardships, turmoil, difficulty. We cannot stop it. You can try, but you'll find hardships follow you. You can try to run away from them, but you'll find they're standing right beside you again down the road. You are powerless to change the crookedness of life. You're powerless to change the crookedness of your own soul. You are powerless to change the crookedness that is in the world. It's always going to be there. We're powerless to change it. And the thing that the preacher reminds us of to teach us this is the ever closing in day of our death. Who likes to think about that? We all try to push that thought away from us, but the preacher is calling us back to consider it. The day of your death is the ultimate picture of your powerlessness. You are powerless to change the crookedness of life. Who can stop the day of their death? It is appointed by God for you to die. And then comes the judgment. No man can change and stop the day of his death. And this truth is the harsh reality that we are completely powerless to change the crookedness of life. Again, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. The fool, they pursue pleasure in this life. They try to push any thought of a coming death out of their mind. I don't ever want to think at that. And it catches them by surprise and they find themselves unready. That's what the fool does. They spend all their time seeking pleasure in this life, trying to find happiness, and then death creeps up on them and they find their souls unready. The wise man considers the end of the matter. That's why the preacher says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Because in the house of mourning, you wake up to the end of the matter. This is what awaits me. I better make sure that I'm prepared for it. This is why Jesus also so many times encourages the disciples, watch, be ready. It's going to happen like a thief in the night for you. And if you are not preparing yourself for it, it's going to catch you unready. And there's no going back when that day is done. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living should lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. Those who are chasing for gladness and happiness and the vanities of the life find it's always lacking. The wise person who sees the end of the matter and knows to look outside of the realm, the sphere of this life, to a lasting and sure place of joy and happiness, they are the ones whose souls truly find gladness. So humanity cannot straighten what God has made crooked first because we're powerless to change it. And the evidence of our powerlessness is the fact that death takes us all. We can't stop it from coming. We are creatures powerless to stop our coming death. But there's a second reason why we as people cannot make straight what God has made crooked. Not only because we're powerless to do it, we don't have power over the Creator. We're creatures stuck in this crooked life. The second reason why we cannot straighten out what God has made crooked is because we ourselves are crooked. What is crooked cannot make straight what is crooked. It's crooked itself. We ourselves are not perfect. Our sinners are under the curse. We can't do away with something that we ourselves are subject to. Look at what the writer of Ecclesiastes, and he wakes us up to this. Verse 20, we'll look at a few verses here. He says, verse 20, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. You can't find one." You can spend your whole life looking for a righteous person and you'll find sinner upon sinner forever. But then he goes on, if he wants you to remind you of your own crookedness in verses 21 and 22. "Do not take to heart all the things people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others." We get so easily offended when, "I can't believe that person was talking behind my back." Ecclesiastes, really? You can't believe it? Don't you do the same thing? Aren't you just as crooked as that person you're calling crooked? You are just as crooked. So don't listen too closely to what people say about you. But then he continues on. Look at how he ends this chapter, reminding us again of our crookedness. "See, this alone have I found." He says he searched. Let me start in verse 25 and then I'll jump down to 29. "I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek all wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness of this madness." I tried to look for it all. I tried to decipher it all. And here alone is what I found. Verse 29. "This alone is what I found out to be true. In all my pursuits of wisdom, I found this alone to be true." Verse 29. "See, this alone I found. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." God made us upright, but we've gone crooked. We're schemers now. Scheming about ways we can sin. Scheming about ways we can get people back who have wronged us. Scheming about ways we can do less work but get the same pay or whatever it is. We're always scheming. God has made man upright, but we have sought out many schemes. The reason we cannot straighten what God has made crooked is because we ourselves are crooked. We are not gods who have the power to change things. We ourselves are sinners, part of the cursed creation. Crooked ourselves, hearts full of schemes, hearts full of evil. We cannot change this crooked life because we are part of the crooked creation. The preacher wants you to acknowledge this and realize that this answer is not to be found in you. You are part of the problem. Me, I'm part of the problem. I'm not the solution to straightening the crookedness of life. I'm a crooked one. You're not the one who's going to straighten that which God's made crooked. You're crooked. You are part of the crookedness. See, the problem is we look at everybody out there and say, "They're so crooked. If they were straight, if they were better, my life wouldn't be so miserable." Or we look at the world and say, "The world is so crooked. If the world would get its act together, my life wouldn't be so miserable." And the preacher's calling us to forget others, forget the world. You yourself are crooked. You yourself are a sinner. You yourself are crooked, and we have to acknowledge that, or we will never find lasting peace. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 7 and also in Matthew chapter 18. But just in Matthew 7, we'll focus on where Jesus says, you know, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Really common passage, right? "Take the plank out of your own eye before you pick at the speck in your brother's eye." What Jesus calls us to realize is that we are all so crooked that our sin against God is way bigger deal than this person's offense against me. And until you realize how crooked you are, your life will just be compounded with more and more misery, weariness, and vexation. Because you'll be getting mad at everybody else for not changing, not making your life better, mad at the world for being so crooked. It's all crooked! You, yourself, me included! Until we acknowledge this, there can be no true wisdom. These things must be acknowledged and believed. The world is crooked. We are crooked. So what's a man to do? What's a person to do? Is there any answer to be had for this question? Who can make straight what God has made crooked? Is there any answer to be had? Clearly, the answer is not in the world. We do not look at moral reforms or action in society to bring about the crooked world into a path of straightness. The world's crooked, and it's always going to be crooked, so we shouldn't sit with our hand over our mouth, I can't believe what they have done or the way they're going. It's always been crooked. You cannot look to the world to find an answer to straighten what God has made crooked. You cannot look to your neighbor or to your spouse or to your kids. They're crooked. There's no hope there. And you can't even look in your own soul because that too is crooked. So is there any place that we can look then? Is there any place we can look to find true purity, true righteousness? Is there anywhere we can look to find true and unpolluted glory? A true and lasting satisfaction? Is there anywhere we can look? Is there anywhere we can turn to find rest from this endless life of weariness? Or are we to fall down and weep bitterly, giving in to despair? There's an account in Revelation chapter 5. Where a feat needs to be done, something needs to be accomplished that cannot be accomplished by any creature. And John says, none were found in heaven or on earth or under the earth who could fix it, who could change it. No one was found in heaven, on earth, or under the earth who could fix what had been made crooked. And he says, I fell down and wept bitterly. And he's giving in to despair, thinking it's all hopeless. The task that needs to be done cannot be done by any creature. And in the midst of his sadness, in the midst of our sadness and our wanderings, and the darkness and vanity of this life, in the midst of our tears of despair in this crooked world, are we to do the same thing that John did? And fall down and weep bitterly. But as John is weeping bitterly, as we are contemplating these things about who can make straight what God has made crooked, as John is weeping, he hears a voice like the blasting of a clear trumpet that cuts through the fog and the sadness and the tears. A ringing angelic voice that says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David, he has conquered. See, Christ and Christ alone can make straight what is crooked. John had to learn this, that this task that seemed impossible and no one was found who could do it, Christ alone was able to do it. So the answer to this question, who can make straight what God has made crooked? There is only one answer that Scripture presents to us. It's not in society, in the world at large, in your neighbor, in your spouse, in your kids, in your own goodness. The only way, the only thing that can straighten what has been made crooked is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one place that Scripture tells us to look to have answers to these questions that haunt us. Is there any hope? Is there any rescue? Is there any rest? Is there any relief from this pain, from this turmoil that's caused by my sin, by the way others treat me? Is there any relief to the crookedness of life. Can my weary soul ever feel like it's unburdened? Or am I to walk with this weight on my back until death takes me and I sink into the very swamp of Gehenna itself? Is there any place where a sinner can go to find rest and relief from this weariness? And the scriptures cry out to us with this clear voice. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened down, and I will give you rest. Are there more beautiful words in all of human literature than those? Come to me, all you who are crushed by the vanity of the life, and I will give you rest. All hope lies in Christ. Only Christ can make straight what has been made crooked. Only through Christ can the effects of the curse be done away with. Only as He took our sin and suffered as we deserved on the cross and then rose again by the power of God, only through Him and His perfect obedience and His atoning sacrifice, only as we are wed to Him by faith, are united to Him and become one with Christ, only through Christ can we experience this crooked life being made straight. And that's why Paul says this present world, and even Peter, is going to pass away, and a new creation is already being made. And you, if you're in Christ, you are part of this new creation, and there will be a world that is to come where there will be no sadness, be no tears, all crookedness will be done away with. And the only way and the only reason for all of that is because of what Christ has done and who He is. The scriptures give us one place to look to answer this question, who can make straight what God has made crooked? And it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him alone can make straight what has been made crooked. All things, all hope, all peace, all lasting satisfaction, all relief from weariness, it's found hidden in Christ. My friends, life is hard. And you will be bombarded every day with the lies from your own flesh, from the world, that happiness can be found over here and over here and over here. Do not go chasing it through these avenues. You'll find only great weariness of soul. Turn to the one fountain of blessing, the one place where all goodness dwells, in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He alone is the one who can make straight what God has made crooked. Stand with me and let me read a portion of Scripture and then close us in prayer. There's a doxology at the end of the book of Jude that I'll read for us and we'll pray. Jude writes this at the end of his letter. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before His presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to cling to Christ and Christ alone. For only through Him can our burden of sin be done away with. Can the misery that we carry with us be loosed from our shoulders. Joy and lasting happiness are found in one stream, in one source, and it's Your Son, our Lord and Savior. So may we cling to Him this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.